children?
Let's talk about the early years, the first 3 years. And the reason why I say this is because all of us desire, we all know, every relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, dating, courtship, or relationship, is for the purpose of what? For the purpose of, M word, marriage, right? It's for the purpose of marriage, but oftentimes we only think of marriage, and what we picture is, I don't know, a Coca-Cola wedding, right? Where, oh, everything is all nice, and, you know, smile, and they live a princess story happily ever after again, which then you wake up the day after the honeymoon, you discover, oh, we have to get on with life and cook food, and who's going to cook food? Who's going to do what? Oh, wow, you don't cook rice, and you don't do, discover, whoa, okay, life is much more complicated than that, right? So I think as a result, I think it's also important, even if you guys are not married yet, how this applies is also to think biblically also as well of children, because children is a real factor of marriage, right? Yes? Right? Matter of fact, if most people have kids, most of their time in marriage, they'll actually have kids, right? When you think about it, they might have like, oh, 5-7 years of just doing nothing, just themselves, the two, lonely. And then finally, they do have kids, and then they have it for the next 25 years. The statistic shows that people live at home longer, right? And not just Asian kids. You know, there's just people in general today live longer at parents' homes, right? Sometimes they get married and they still are there also as well, right? You know, the boy is still in the basement and, you know, mom's doing laundry and everything, right? So I think that's important to realize. We want to talk about, really about raising children. We lay the foundation down. Why should we teach them biblically? But I also want to talk about children's curiosity and also as well that our goal of parenting, our goal for every one of you guys, future mothers and fathers of America, is to really not just only to make them moral. Most of the time, you hear the world, they do want their best for their kids, right? You see sometimes people go to church for reasons, for actually ulterior motive for things that will be well for their kids. They think, oh, maybe if I could give my children a little moral, right, then they usually go tell the pastor whisper in his ear, say, could you tell my kids stop yelling at me or stuff like that? Oh, it gives them, you know, like you contract that out, the discipline part to, you know, you're the pastor or whatever else, right? But a goal for parenting is actually not to get them have straight A's, right? The Asian parents thing. It's not actually to, you know, get them to be doctors and pharmacists or, you know, dentists, a lawyer or whatever else. The goal actually is not to, oh, barely enough just so that they don't go to jail and maybe contribute to society. Actually, for our goal is actually to raise up people, to raise up a small little person, a small little person, a person that's made in the image of God, to actually worship God. That's actually our ultimate aim, I think, with all of that. Of course, how that worship of God will spill out, of course, there's some specifics that might be different to each child of each child, but that's really our goal. And if you really think about it, that's actually a more scarier goal, because it's much more easier to make legalists, right, to make Pharisees that, you know, don't drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do, right? That's much more easier. But to actually raise up people to worship God, that's actually very, very hard. I would actually say to raise up children that really worship God is actually nearly impossible, but only takes the grace of God and actually requires everything of you to really live it out, right? To really live it out. Now, I know some of you guys are raised in Christian homes, you know, by the grace of God. Sometimes the parents might not have been that strong in their faith, but you would say, yeah, I'm pretty passionate about my walk with Jesus Christ. Now, you, I would say, by the providence of God, is a great exception, because the statistics does still reveal that what the parents, how, especially the father figure, not so much a mother, but the father, how serious the father is in his Christianity and his passion with his relationship with God. If he's not serious, the statistics bear it out naturally. More times than not, the children will not care about the faith. It's just, oh, it's just a mommy thing. The mommy goes to go to church and do choir and do everything else and volunteer like crazy. But the dad doesn't. Out of the picture, oftentimes you see, the child doesn't care also. You might say he's a Christian, but not the same passion as if when the dad is also involved with the picture. So in light of that, I think that's very important to think about, that when you grow up, what kind of parents will you, when you grow up, you guys are growing up already, when you guys are, you know, future parents, you know, what kind of parents will you guys, I know, half of you guys are older than me, right? Children, right? What kind of kids will you guys raise up? What kind of legacy would they have? And if I could just say a little bit, this is my nightmare. This is something that does keep me up at night thinking about our church. At this time, the area that I grieve about our church is actually really our children and youth ministry. If there's anything that keeps me up at night, like in a bad way, staying up, just playing the worst case scenario, is I think about the children's youth ministry. I think about the fact that I feel like we're looking at a suicide bomber, slow chain reaction of that, right? Where you see, the worst case scenario I see is what kids that do go to church, but you think, what would it be the day when the parents are gone with the picture? Will they still go to church? You talk to them, they don't have anything spiritual to talk about. You encourage them, it's just one ear out the other. And it's just almost like you're, almost like they're zombies, right? Almost like, what do I bring to church? Should I bring a Bible or a rifle or a shotgun, right? They're zombies at this church, right? Like, that's the worst case scenario, I would say, where you see the kids, they're spiritually dead. And then as you talk to them, slowly over time, you are curious, what are their fathers like in their faith with God and their passion? And you discover, yeah, there is a strong correlation, not just only from all the statistics out there, but anecdotally, like, you know, story-wise, you know, personal experience seeing that. That is, to me, biggest heartbreak of all, right? When parents think that they could spiritually mentor their kids and outsource that to their pastor or maybe like an older brother or youth guy or whatever else, when it's really the parents. Listen, when you guys are parents, future parents, you guys are not just daycare people, right? You guys are their parents, right? You're not just there to give them a bottle when they cry and that's it. You're there to really be their spiritual mentor also as well, and to ultimately point them towards God and to show them the glory of God and worship God, right? When you see the glory of God, the right response is what? W word. Worship, right? Worship God, right? So today I want to go over this. It's really, my purpose is to really note that God has actually built in within children a basic curiosity towards things, and we want to see how that practically, it actually allows parents to point the child to the glory of God and thereby train them to worship. So what I'm encouraging you today is, I think that's even more foundational than telling your kids, don't do this or that, you know. I think, you know, that those things are important, but I think more foundational to that is, why do we discipline children and everything else? Not just, we just want to ruin their life and tyrannize them, but the ultimate reason why is because we want to show them the right way of God is actually out of worship, right? And we want to point to the children to say, worship God, because God is glorious, God is so beautiful, so majestic, and you ought to love God and take advantage of the fact that the child is curious and is actually God's built-in way to point them to worship towards Him. So I have 3 points. They're kind of like strange, I guess. The first point is the relationship. I want to explore the first point is the relationship between a child's curiosity and worship. Second point is I want to go over also how children and parents also as well will always worship something. So knowing these two truths, that a child's curiosity does have a relationship to worship of something, and also the fact that every one of us, children or parents or grown adults, are all designed, built in by God to worship and worship something. What does that mean for us is actually, in terms of implication for us, is that when you guys are thinking about, even in your relationship, if you're not married, and if you're married, think about wanting to have children, think about also as well, Lord God, I know you gave me this responsibility to practically guide my child's curiosity, direct that curiosity towards them seeing the glory of God, and from that, training them to worship God Himself. Is that clear thus far? Any questions, comments, critiques? Over to library books, income tax forms? No, right? We're good? Okay, so the first part is, do you guys think there's a relationship between a child's curiosity and worship? Yes? Why do you say that, Nancy?
When they look around and they ask, you know, why do birds fly, or
yeah,
why are there trees around, and
yeah,
they're curious to find out about the maker.
Yeah.
Everything
yeah
they know about God.
Yeah, wow. You just preach it. I could go on to the second point. But yeah, that's good, right? So first point, I don't really have that much verses, but I wanted to show that there is a relationship. First and foremost, curiosity, what is it, right? I didn't look up the dictionary because I think that's kind of lame sometimes. I was thinking, what is curiosity? I just wrote down as, curiosity means having an intense desire to learn, right? It's not just, oh, I have to learn so I could get my A+ so that my parents don't beat me, right? It's more than that, but it's actually an intense desire where you find the satisfaction of learning itself and the satisfaction and the pleasure of actually discovering something, right? Curiosity, right? When was the last time you were curious about something, right? Maybe when you were little, when you think about it, right? It is a passion also to know what something is and how it works and finding satisfaction in just the pure pleasure of knowing it also as well, right? That's curiosity, okay? Now, what is worship? How do you guys define worship? What is worship? That's open-ended for anyone.
I think worshiping God is enjoying God for who He is.
Yeah.
And what He is.
Okay. Okay. When you say enjoy, what emotions come with enjoy?
Happiness.
Okay.
Joy.
Life, okay.
Like gratefulness.
Gratefulness.
Singing.
Okay, that's good. That's your reply, right? There's a sense when we sing, we're also, really, that's a reflection of awe, right? That you find something greater than yourself, that it's amazing. It's just awesome, right? Awful in the sense of the old English word of like full of awe, right? That's what worship is. Now, when you consider both these terms, curiosity and worship, there is a relationship is this, is that if you really worship something, in some sense, you're just at awe of that thing, of just knowing whatever it is. And just knowing and thinking about it gives you a lot of satisfaction and pleasure, yes? Right? And so I think in light of that, actually, if you're really passionate in your worship of whatever that thing is in your life, God or some idol, you'll be driven to want to know more about it, right? You will naturally be curious about what you want to worship or that you do worship, right? So in light of that, I think the relationship is this. If you're really truly worshiping something, you will have a curiosity for that thing that you're worshiping, that you're passionate about. So in light of this, I think it's amazing when you think about it, that children are actually hardwired by God to be curious. You guys realize that? You don't have to teach a child to be curious, although you could cultivate that, right? You could cultivate it and make it grow. But children are by very nature curious. If I could just read real quick, this is more like a psychological thing, but I'm not doing this just to read the perspective of the world, but I think even sometimes psychology sometimes gives great insight, even to really how the world works. I just found this article. I'll just read it out loud, just kind of long, but just bear with me. Babies are born learners with a natural curiosity to figure out how the world works. Curiosity is the desire to learn. It is an eagerness to explore, discover, and figure things out. The more curious a child is, the more he learns. Nurturing your child's curiosity is one of the most important ways you can help her, become a lifelong learner. Parents, or he or she, it, whatever, right? Parent and caregivers don't have to make their children curious or push their child to learn. In fact, research shows that it's a child's internal desire to learn, their curiosity, not external pressure, that motivates him to seek out new experiences and lead them to greater success in school over the long term. Curiosity is something all babies are born with. They come into the world with a drive to understand how the world works. Now, of course, that desire is for knowledge. Of course, there's some practical, pragmatic thing. You figure out how the world works, you're able to survive it. But I would actually say it's more than just pure survival, right? I mean, it's fascinating. I mean, if you guys have baby cousins or nephews and niece, just experiment with them with some time. Or even, you know, with my little... I'm amazed when God has finally given us Rebecca, just to discover, wow, there's so many sociological experiments you can play with them, right? There's so many things you can discover. Like, they are just naturally just curious. Everything, you know, like you close the door and they open it, and next thing you know, they're like going through all the drawers trying to figure out what's in there. You're like, wow, they're just so curious of everything, right? This article goes on to describe child curiosity is that a newborn follows sound, faces an interesting object with her eyes. I keep on wanting to say he. I guess I'm very man-centered, I guess. An eight-month-old child shake a rattle and then puts it in his mouth to see what it's what this object can do. A toddler takes a stool to reach a countertop where the phone is, a toy she loves to play. A two-year-old pretends she's a garbage collector and puts all her stuffed animals into the laundry basket garbage truck to figure out what it's like to be in the other person's shoes, right? So child are just naturally curious, right? The last part about the garbage truck, I think it's so funny. Like, you know, whenever Tuesday, our garbage day, comes over when I'm at home, this is what Rebecca does. She hears a truck outside. She says, oh, a garbage truck, right? She runs over there where Oscar and Sophie's sitting. She climbs up and says, Dad, remove the window. So she could see the garbage truck. And she just look over there. And then, what is that garbage man? I'm thinking, you know, I'm like embarrassed, you know, seeing the garbage man, right? And that's the child's curiosity, right? The child's curiosity is curious about everything, right? We go outside, we're playing a little bit, and she's like, hella. What I was like, what is she saying? Like, is she saying a bad word? And I realize, no, she hears a helicopter and pointing to that and say, helicopter, right? Just curious, just looking at that, right? When I'm on my computer, she says, you know, dog, because she saw some video one time of some dogs, and then she wants to see dogs, and more dogs, and more pictures of dogs, and more dogs, and helicopters, and everything else, because they're curious about the world, right? So in light of this, I think it's real. We realize if there is a relationship between worship and curiosity, is that with a child's curiosity, as us as future potential parents, you want to make it very intentional to say, I want to use my child's curiosity to point them that all the things behind all things is who? Behind every object is what? Is God, right? It's God. Sunday school answer, right? God, right? Jesus Christ is the answer. That's what we have to do, so cultivate. And I realize, you know, in our day and age, parents are busy, right? people do. Everyone have all kinds of reason. Even if you're a pastor, you say, oh, I'm busy with ministry, right? So in light of that, I think it's realized to say, hey, you know what? Be resolved that when you are married, see that marriage is more important than your career. And a corollary to that is also as well, see your family, even your children, right? Even to make the effort to say, you know what? When my child is so curious, when Rebecca walks out and say, ooh, look, bug. Instead of saying, oh, I'll keep the bug and get over with it and just go on with life. Just explore with them, right? To make it every opportunity. Do you see that as an actual privilege to discover the world, right? Now, all the world is God's creation, yes? And it points to the glory of God. Turn with me real quick to our first scripture, to Psalms 19. As we slowly turn to Psalms 19, Psalms is a book of what? Of praise to God, right? And it's also crying out for God for comfort. Psalms chapter 19, we see here two themes is important in Psalms 19. This psalm is written by David, because we see this English verse, Hebrew verse 1, where it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, or by David. And then you see in the beginning of verses 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanses declaring the works of His hand. Day to day pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the earth. Well, in them He has placed a tent for the sun. Right? We could go on and on and on. But if I were to preach this, again, it's this thing is what to leave in and what to leave out. For the purpose of tonight's message, it's a whole other sermon to go through Psalms 19. But if I were to preach through Psalms 19, I could see how it could easily be a two-week sermon. I think we could actually do it. I know it's 14 verses, but it could. Divide in two things, two W's. The work of God, based upon verse 1, it says, the works of His hand, which is from verses 1 to 6. And the second point is the Word of God, verses 7 to 14. And Psalms 19 is really a praise of God's work, and also a praise of God's Word. In other words, David actually finds it curious and fascinating and awesome to consider the work of God in creation and also the Word of God in His Scripture also as well. Notice if you look here, it says, it goes on to praise God the fact that all of creation, does it reveal God or not? Yes or no? It does, right? Because of verse 3, there's no speech nor their words, their voice is not heard. It's everywhere, day to day, verse 2, night after night, it reveals knowledge, right? So when a child is curious about the word of knowledge, God has built in the child to be curious, to see God's revelation. So make it a point to say, you know what, when my child is curious, to actually go out there to say, I'm going to take the opportunity of the fact that they're curious, that they're exploring things, to slowly point them to the glory, the majesty, and the beauty and awesomeness of God. Amen? But I also think all applications should begin with us before even children. Do you right now in your life, before you have children, are you actually curious about how the way the world works? Not just curious just because you're a five-year-old again, you want to relive the five-year-old day, right, when you're 5 years old. But curious in the sense that, do you look around the world with awe? That the world all around us, every single second, actually shows the glory of God, right? Are you actually at awe right now, right? Because you can't fake it when you also don't have kids and say, hey guys, let's go to Creation Museum at Louisville, Kentucky, or whatever else, out of nowhere. It has to be internally who you are, because kids could see through parents' fakeness, yes, right? Remember when you were kids, when your parents were pretending to do something, when you realized they were not really into it, but they just wanted to teach you the right thing, but they really weren't, and you could see through all us as well? Well, kids are not dumb, right? They could see through that, right? So you have to begin to internalize with yourself. Do you see the world everywhere around us? Everywhere. Listen, if you have eyes that are open, you see the glory of God everywhere. There's no excuse, according to Romans 1:18, right? Even if you close your eyelids and say, I don't want to see the glory of God, your eyelids that cover is also still a testimony of the fact that it is a creation of the glory of God, right? Don't forget that. Cultivate that, right? Listen, we ought to be like children when it comes to good things. So many times we think when Jesus says, hey, we ought to be like, you know, like doves and avoid evil and be like children also. We think, oh, being children means like, oh, well, yeah, just not know little. Actually, I don't think that was Jesus' point. I think Jesus' point is to say, hey, you know what? Not just, oh, know little, but to actually be hungry, to desire, like a little four-year-old with, you know, with, I don't know, acorn. Like Rebecca, we're walking, grabbing a bunch of acorn, putting in her pockets, coming home and thinking, why is she has like all these things discovered? She put acorn, and I'm telling her to throw it away, but she wants to bring it home, right? Because she's curious, because she's looking at it. She's amazed with it, right? So in the same way, do you have the curiosity of God's world, right? Do you actually, from time to time, just go to YouTube and find that just look at documentaries, at Nat Geo, right, or whatever else to see the beauty, the glory of the world, right? You actually go on Google sometimes, Google Rampart, to see the beauty of just God's creation, the fact that He even uses creation, creatures, to make even beautiful creation, and all to the glory of God, right? You find the world fascinating. In other words, are you worshiping God also as well in your life, right? Second point is the fact that curiosity and worship has a relationship. I think it leads to the second point. Children and parents will worship something. Children and parents will naturally worship something because God has made us naturally to worship something. Now, I realize you could look at a child and say, wait, a child worship? That's very hard to see. Because, you know, once a month at our church, in the end of the month, we have what? We have family
worship.
Okay. Here we have family worship, right? So for the guys that go to TCAC at 4047 North Griffey Avenue, we have every month family worship. What do we do for family worship? Besides saying the family worship, what do we do specifically? Picker? Yeah, the kids join us, right? And we would like to encourage the parents to join us, right? So I think part of it is, now we might say, wait, children worship? That's kind of hard to see because, when I don't know, if you look around sometimes in family worship, the kids are like, or like they're like totally elsewhere, right? Their spaces are like in space, right? I mean, their face is like gone in space or something, right? They're somewhere else, and they're like closing their eyes. How do you say they worship? I would actually say they still worship. The issue is that at that age, they're probably worshiping something else than God, right? I know this Sunday, one of the moms asked me, can we like not have family worship? You know, because it's my kids really find it very boring. My kids are like, yeah, we find it very, very boring. I remember thinking, oh, no, but it's your responsibility to go cultivate them, to desire to worship God. And that's what family worship is that you are there to explain also as well. Now, of course, I think in our end, I can't just say, oh, you're wrong and just preach against them in this message. Is that if they fail to understand that, then I have failed to communicate to them, right, and my responsibility of what it is that family worship mechanics is that it involves the parents, the privilege to worship God together, right? Now, children and parents naturally worship something. The issue is, what is their worship, right? For a long time, I thought, there's some people at church, you guys ever get this? Every church you have, there's some people, they look like they don't want to be there, right? You can see their face. You can see when you talk to them, you have to hold, you know, when you shake their hand, you have to hold two hands. You can hold them prisoners to be able to talk to them, right? Talk to me now, right? Talk to me, right? Where people could be like that, would say, for the longest time I thought, these people are like the most boringest people. I don't know if I really want to hang out with them outside even of church, right? But then Facebook is a wonderful thing. Some of these guys disappear, leave our church. They add you on Facebook years later, and you think, whoa, these guys are actually pretty exciting. It's just they're not exciting about the things of God, right? You're like, what? That kid? That kid that never talked to anybody else? That kid that was so afraid of everybody? This kid went skydiving, right? That's pretty exciting stuff, right? You discover they are exciting. The issue is that every one of us are not bored, right? No one is boring. Other people might think they're boring, right? They might get bored, but when they're bored, they're going to go try to find something else to captivate their worship and their imagination. The question is, what is their worship? So we see, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, it teaches us that every one of us worships something. The issue is whether it's God or it's an issue of an idol, whatever you fill in the blank. Relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, money, sex, power. Fill in the blank, right? Turn with me real quick to the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Romans 1 is kind of like similar to Psalms 19. When you read it, if you know the Old Testament, you can't help but to say, wait a minute. It's like Paul just borrowed from Psalms 19 and he knows it. And I think, yeah, he bases Romans 1 upon his antecedent theology of knowing previously from the Bible that Psalms 19 teach that all of God's creation reveals His glory. Before we read 21, let's, for a way of context, read verse 18. And again, it begins with bad news first. Again, this is what Scripture does. Not because I like bad news. But Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So Romans 18 reveals that, hey, God is mad. He has wrath, right? He has wrath against all evil people who suppress the truth, right? Who push it down. Picture suppression as like, you know, when you're ever in a pool party and you have a volleyball and you push it underneath the water, guess what happens? They kind of want to come back up again and again. People know the truth and they're suppressing. That's what Scripture says. And then we pick it up in verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." They didn't worship God. And part of worshiping is you honor Him and you thank Him, right? "But they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So what did that look like? "Professing to be wise, they became fools. And instead," in verse 23, "exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds
and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, right? So you see here what happened is they ended up, instead of worshiping the creator, they worship what? The creature or creation, right? There's people out there that worship Mother God, I mean Mother Earth or whatever else, right? They instead worship something that was created rather than creator itself. So we are all natural worship, but the issue is, what do we worship? Is it the true living God or something else? And that's true of little children too. Actually, I think you can see it more clearly sometimes with children, where they're curious about the world, right? So I think our goal as Christian, and by the way, if you look at verse 25, that theme of the fact that people worship something is so important that Paul repeats in verse 25 too. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. If you notice, verse 21 to 23 and 25 give the three characteristics of worship. When you worship something, you will what? You will serve it, right? Like you serve God, or if you're in a relationship, you serve that person that you love, right? And what else? That you give thanks to it, that you honor it, right? Those are three characteristics, symptoms of you worshiping something. All of this is here shown that you worship something, whether it's God or not. And I think with parenting, when you think about it, a child's heart is going to go all over the place. If a child left by itself, did you ever realize a long time ago in the 60s, some of these guys with their social liberal pet theory project, some people actually went around in their school, in their philosophy of education, said, oh, you know, the best form of education is not to have rigorous discipline with the kids. Let the kids come to school, and they did some experimental schools that had this, you know, crazy new bourgeoisie, new fresh ideas, where they had the kids just play all day and do whatever they want to do, and they figure, oh, well, one day they'll eventually sit down and want to know. And you know what they discovered a year later? The kids never sat down to want to learn from what the teacher had sat down to behave and everything else, right? Because why? A kid's nature is because of sin, right? We are sinful. We need to be directed. So in the same way, if we're sinful, even children are also sinful, it's important to realize that early on, you need to make sure you direct them to show, hey, say, this is what you worship. God is more worthy of your worship than anything else, right? And oftentimes, a child's worship is really something that's very practical and might be very silly, right? A toy, for instance, right? A toy would say, I need to have this no matter what, everywhere you go, and they won't share with another sibling, right? So I think that's realized, what does that look like practically is also as well is with a child, when you are wanting them to worship, sometimes in order to worship something, you have to remove the idol. And that involves even with children. For instance, little Rebecca and Abigail, Rebecca, you know, has certain things she really, really likes that she would not share. Sometimes we're not even give mom and daddy when you say, oh, it's not time to go to sleep now, right? Then sometimes that means, hey, that little dangles, you see that little dangles? You know, I'm talking about the little monkey. Rebecca likes monkeys, right? So we say, you know, dangles needs to have a timeout, right? She needs to go, I don't know, on a cruise, you know, whatever, washing machine, right? Whatever else it is, you know, say we have to have a timeout with that, right? Because you want to make sure that it becomes not an idol. But it's so easy for parents sometimes to say, you know what, I'll just give in. You know, they nag so much and you give in. But sometimes parenting means that, hey, you know, you see something where if they want something so bad, they have to sin, that's an idol, right? If you want something so bad, nothing wrong with wanting a stuffed animal and hugging a stuffed animal. Nothing wrong with that. But they say, I have to or else I go sin. And that becomes a bad thing. That becomes an idol. And that's where you have to take it away and say, you know what, no. You have to share. You have to love God first. You have to put this first. You have to care about people more than things, right? And then you go on and say, the reason why you ultimately do that is because God, right? God is our maker. And that's what, He made everything, and that's why we owe Him our allegiance to Him back also as well, okay? Let me stop it here at this point. Any comments, questions, or any insight or input also as well? Okay, so which leads to the third point. If children and parents, everyone naturally worship something, and curiosity is one of the symptoms that we're worshiping something, and we could cultivate a child's and steer a child's curiosity to lead them to see that God of God's glory and that God is worthy of worship, then I think the next point really is the main meat of the message today is how do we practically guide a child's heart to see the glory of God, right? How do you practically guide a child's heart to see the glory of God? Again, we can't do the worship for our children, right? You can lead a, what they say, lead a horse to a, what is that eating thing? To the water, but you can't make him drink, right? You can spit it out, whatever else, right? What our goal is, we want to put them to see the glory of God, and hopefully by seeing the all of God, the worthiness, the greatness of God, it'll stir them to respond properly. And even then, you still instruct them. So I think we realize the Bible teaches, actually, we have an actual biblical obligation to teach the next generation worship. Turn with me real quick to Psalms 145. Psalms 145, if you ever struggle reading through the scriptures, if you're ever in dry spells, I think a great place for devotional is always the Psalms, right? Because it's crying out to God. It's crying out to God that you're not there. It seems like you're not there. It's crying out to God for comfort, and it's praising, and it's worshiping God. At the end of the day, it's about how does man worship God, right, in various situations. Psalms 145 to 150, if you were to divide the Psalms, Psalms is a very hard book to divide of all of it. But 145 to 150 is what they call the Hillel passage, or the praise part. If you notice 145, it talks a lot about praising of God, sort of, right? But if you look at like 148, right, it talks a lot about praise, right? Praise to be Him and everything else, right? In the canon of Psalms, the last portion of it is really to say, praise God, to really praise God for the fact that He's worthy. It's no longer lament psalms. You guys know what lament psalms mean? Like crying out for sadness, trials, tribulation, or imprecatory psalm. Like, hey, Lord God, all your enemies, let them be a curse and whatever else. But Psalm 145 to 150 is almost like it's all focused on God and praising God alone and saying, hey, you, listen, readers and listeners, listen and praise God also as well. It's in this context that we see in verses 4. Verse 4 says, One generation shall praise your work, that is talking to God, to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Did you guys catch that? It says here that one generation shall praise your work to what? Another generation, right? And that's what family is. It's an intergenerational unit where you pass one value, one truth, one whatever you value to the next generation, right? And in this midst of here, verses 4, this psalmist makes it very clear that one generation shall praise the work of God to the next. Notice in verses 4 to 7, it goes on, focus on what does that look like. He's so excited, he's singing about raising up his children and leading his children to see the glory of God, right? It goes on in the next line of verse 4, and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness, right? Verses 4 to 7 is he's singing about, hey, I want to pass all this. He's so excited, he's so full of passion for his worship of God, that he can't help but to even sing about it, right? So the question I think for us to say is, we know there's an obligation for us to pass the praises of God to the next generation. How do we practically do that? I think one way is make sure you're talking to your kids, right? Make sure you're talking to your kids. And that takes time, right? I know people talk about quality time, right? But it's also, remember, you don't really have any quality time if you don't have quantity of time with the kids, right? I think that's important to realize, too. Make sure you have many time. You know, make it a focus also as well to say, you know what? I'm willing to actually be with my family, be with my kids, come home a little early rather than work a little extra at work when you do have kids, right? To say, because that's so important. You need to make sure you have time also as well daily. But also not only that, but even with vacation, when you have a vacation, don't just say, oh, I'm going to have a vacation where, hey, guys, see you later. I'm just all by myself and go like monk status, right? It's also very important to say, hey, have time with your wife or husband if you're a wife, right? And also with the kids, right? To make sure that you have the time so that you're able to talk to them. And kids love to talk, right? I discover in my house, someone else talks more than me now, right? Someone else finally talks more than me, right? And I'm not talking about Nancy. It's my little daughter, Rebecca. She's going around all over the place and saying all kinds of things, saying everything that I say, saying everything that Nancy says also as well, right? Saying the same way, like with the hand, also like knife hand. So like, where did your knife hand lead all this morning, man? It's like, daddy could do that, not for you, right? So realize also as well, spend time with them. Find out what are their interests, and from there, whatever their interest is, to say, hey, let's show that that's a creation of God. Like I shared last month, I'm so happy I've finally been able to communicate the idea to Rebecca that God is our creator. So once in a while, I still do this every week. Sometimes the night before I go to sleep, we usually pray, right? Because when we pray, that's part of worship.
and we say thanksgiving, not just only pray for people, but we say, I tell her, what are you thankful for? You know, we talked about before, she says what she's thankful for, and then we go to the Lord in prayer, and then she repeats after me, or I say it, and then she kind of giggles sometimes, and then she says it, whatever else. But I ask her from that time, what are you thankful to God make? And she says all kinds of things, right? She always says, for Abigail, for Mama, for Dada, for me, for Nose, for Filtrim. I was like, oh, okay, all these random things you could ever think about, right? From that, when you talk to them, you discover what they're interested in. You know, whatever they're interested in, then you can say, because she always prayed for Dangle. I don't understand that. She likes Dangles, right? That's her little stuffed animal she likes. So from liking, you keep on pointing the fact, hey, remember, you know, and she says, for Dangles, or whatever else, and say, let's thank God that Dangles is made by man, but God is behind, is the creator of Dangles also as well. Yes, is God good? Yes, for Dangles, right? Here's the answer. Talk to your kids, know who they are, what do they like, and point them back again to the fact that God is our creator, and that God is the one behind the good things that they've enjoyed, right? And point them, hey, you know what? James in the Bible says this verse, and it's okay to say verses to them, right? Nancy is actually teaching my daughter to remember verses, and it was just like, I think 2 days ago, she's playing in a backyard house, and it's funny to see her playing house because she's cooking food, like she's mimicking the mom. And I'm like watching her, and then, you know, we're bringing things in for groceries, and then she's sitting there, and she's saying, be kind and compassionate. And I was thinking, whoa, that's like a verse that Nancy has taught them, right? Listen, don't undermine the fact you teach them. The kids, so many, you know, all those child psychologists says it's good to talk, you know, baby talk with your kids, but it's also important to talk to them like adults because they grow faster. In the same way, don't forget, of course, we need to contextualize in the sense of reaching to their level, right? Like it's like you bring the cookies down to their level to show the goodness of God. But at the same time, don't undermine their intelligence. They're not dumb, right? Remember when you're a kid, you realize sometimes people think, adults think you're dumber than you really are, right? In the same way also as well, hey, talk to them about these things. Find out what they're passionate with, and whatever they're passionate with, slowly also point back always that, hey, God is behind all the goodness of it, right? Second way of practically how to cultivate and guide a child's heart, their curious heart, to see the glory of God. I'm not going to be legalistic on this one, but I think there's wisdom with this. If you look in the living room, we don't have an idol tube. You guys realize that? You guys know what I'm talking about, idol tube? There's no TV, right? Now, I'm not going to be like old school 1950s preaching gifts like TV's a sin, right? I'm not saying that, although I kind of did say that earlier, right? But if you have a TV, it's okay. So don't go home. Please don't go to Pastor Ling and get me fired because I say, oh, TV is bad. TV is not bad. It's a heart that is bad, right? It's a heart that makes it idolatrous, right? TV is not a bad thing. But also realize that our human natures, most people are actually, when you have a TV tube in front of you, you're more than likely sitting there and vegetate and not do anything productive, right? That's true. It's just true. You're going to vegetate and just be there, right? So realize, you know what? I actually think, to me, I find it so sad. I'm not going to talk about church kids. Any church, you see the same. Kids after church on Sunday, the whole time they're bored. And the next thing, they're outside, they're playing games, right? It like kills their brain. Consider also, well, there's certain things that maybe perhaps take away, that it takes away that kills their curiosity. Because you need their curiosity to cultivate the desire to see the glory of God, right? Consider the fact, maybe say, if you have TV right now, I'm not saying throw it out the window automatically. Hey, regulate and make sure the kids are not sitting there. Because it's so easy, right? We live in America, oh, long day of work, mom and dad is tired. Put them in a chair, put them in prison in their dining chair, and sit them in front of the TV. And let Barney and Mr. Rogers be their mom and dad, right? That's sad, right? That's pathetically sad. Make sure you don't take that and kill their curiosity so that when they're naturally without TV, they're more exploring everything. Don't just say, oh, you know, I don't want the kids to run over and open everything. You know, sometimes when they open everything and they're curious, that's okay. You teach them no, right? To teach them some things you can't. But also as well, their curiosity, don't dampen it, right? At the experience of being pragmatic because, oh, I got work the next day and I want to take care of them, right? Make sure you cultivate that desire. TV will definitely kill the child's interest, right? And also, I think the other way to substitute, kids need to do something. I know this may be a hobby horse, but it's not. Believe me, it's not. Is get books for them, right? Buy books, right? buy books for them. And if you don't have books, if you're poor, then go to your pastor's house. If you're that poor also, go to the nearest library. Right? I'm not going to drive to your house. You're so far away in Pasadena. I live in Orange County. Go to the library, right? Go to the library and have the kids run around and have books, right? And let them see creation. I'm excited to bring our child. It's actually not born. Contrary to the myth, born in libraries is not born. And going with kids is actually more fun, right? Because they're running around. Oh, and Rebecca, she goes in and says, whoa. Like she looks at a book, like many books and library books, right? And you pull out books and you're sharing and you're reading them. It could be anything. It could be Mr. Paddington that's lost, whatever else, and you just share them, birth and then you're just talking to them. And everything always going back to say, isn't that so beautiful, the glory of God, that the world, God has made everything behind everything, right? You get a little, even two-year-olds, get them those little cardboard books where it shows A for apple and say, apple is also made by God, right? B, look at the color and everything else, just the beauty of everything, right? It's just so beautiful. And you should be the same thing. You should be googly gaga, gaga, just like the child of the glory and the beauty of God, right? And I think sometimes when we don't realize how much we miss the beauty and the majesty of God until we finally have kids around us and discover what was the joy that we lost of the beauty of God's creation, right? Cultivate that, right? Cultivate that also as well. And fourthly, I would also say is even when you have free time, let's just say you have vacation and you have a family, don't just say, oh, when I have vacation day, I'm going to just sit at home, you know, have a six pack and just be alone, right? I don't have a six pack, you know. I think it's better to say, you know what? In light of the fact that the child is curious, you know, cultivate that. Go places, right? Go places that you foster their curiosity, right? You know, think back also as well when you were a child. What were places that you went that you were curious with? And I remember just even last week, just thinking about closing my eyes before I go to sleep. What was a place when I was 5 years old that I was interested in, that I want to go see again, that I really, when I was little, I wish I could go back again and again. And I remember thinking, oh yeah, I went to this church, this VBS, and after VBS, they took the kids to like this little train place somewhere in LA. And I remember thinking, you know what, I need to hunt this place down. You know, I wake up and my wife's asleep, I go back again, turn on the computer, reboot again, fire it up, and Google it and find, where is this place? I know it's nearby from Rosemead, 20, 30 minutes drive. Then I remember clearly there was like old train and everything else. You find, oh, it's called Travel Town. And guess what we did that Monday? We went, and then we went to all these things and showed them, right? And I was thinking, you know, back then, they didn't put us in the railroad train because it cost money, but I'm going to do this for Rebecca. And we're sitting there in a train, and she's looking, and said, ooh, everything else. You're saying, wow, the beauty and the glory. I just seen the sunset. She's saying, wow, God is so awesome. Amen? I mean, God is so awesome. Just the beauty of all that. And showing them the creation of the world. It doesn't have to be expensive. Go to the beach. Go somewhere to show them the majesty, the beauty of God. And allow their cult to be there and say, God is good, right? And they say, yes, God is good. And when you're sitting there watching the waves and everything else, you could hold their hands and say, let's pray and thank you, God, for that, right? So you're cultivating and feeding their desire for curiosity, feeling that to show and foster, say, this is the glory of God. Interpret all the beautiful things and say, this is the glory of God. This is God's creation, and this is the God who's worthy of all of our worship and all of your life as well. Amen? Is there any questions? Comments?